I was recently reading about a woman. Her name is Allison Tai. And 2 weeks ago, she decided to take one of these crazy runs. Now, I like to run, but my runs are usually somewhere between 3 and 5 miles. This lady was going to do one of these huge, crazy runs. She was actually going to traverse this very difficult course through Horn Lake Caves Provincial Park. It was one of these endeavors, this is up in Canada, where she mapped out her entire day to run this park. There were dangerous and secluded trails, but she thought, because she had great experience running distance, that she would be fine. And so she took out her smartphone and she mapped out her course through this national park on her phone. Google actually mapped it for her. Now, she wasn't a novice runner. Actually, she was a fitness coach by profession, and she was also a competitive runner. She placed second in the world's toughest mudder race. Some of you are familiar with those races. She placed second in that. Well, she got up early in the morning and Allison began her run. The only problem is, as she got deeper and deeper into this national park, she began to notice that there were paths and roads and intersections that were not on her Google map. She continued on, but found that she was getting further and further from her route without any signal. Soon, because of the cold, her phone just turned off. How many of you have had that happen to you? Your phone, because it's cold, just turns off. Well, she was at 80% battery, but it just turned off. So here she is in the midst of a full day run, all alone in this park, in the cold, with no map to rely on. She didn't know what to do, so she decided she would try to run up a mountain, thinking, perhaps I can get my phone to turn on and catch a signal there. Well, as the day passed, it became nightfall. Her husband noticed she wasn't home, wasn't where she was supposed to be on time, and so he called the authorities. They sent out ATVs. They knew this was a dangerous place to run. They've got all these ATVs going. Well, she was able to warm up her phone. She was on top of that mountain, and she was able to make a distress call. Well, later that night, a helicopter comes flying in and rescues her off of that mountain. And what does she say? I mean, what is Allison's word of advice at the end of this ordeal? She says this: never rely on internet maps. Never rely on Google. That was her conclusive advice. Now, I want to ask you something. If you're not interested in a running destination, but perhaps a spiritual destination, what exactly are you going to rely on? You see, she relied on a phone that went dead, and she relied on a map that was deficient. But when it comes to your heavenly destination, what are you relying on? You see, that is the great question of the text that Paul seeks to answer in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. He wants to talk about what we rely on to get to heaven one day. And really, the text whittles it down to two categories. There are people who are going to rely on the law, or there are people who are going to rely on the cross of Christ by faith. Which one are you relying on? Well, the first thing we see in verses 10 through 12 is that there are some people who rely on the law. And I'm just going to tell you the main idea of those two verses. If you rely on the law, you'll be cursed. Notice with me Galatians 3, verse 10. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. My friends, those who rely on the law are cursed. Now, I think what we must initially understand is what is the curse, and then why does it reside upon those who are trying to keep the law? Now, some of you, maybe when you come across, whoa, God's cursing people? Wait a minute, that's really not the kind of God I like. I kind of like Father Christmas up there, you know. The old man in the rocking chair that strokes a long white beard and doles out grace and kindness. That's how I like to view God. Well, my friends, God is love. I just quoted a verse out of 1 John 4. But God is also a just judge. And so in this passage, the very first thing that you must wrestle with is that there is a curse that's pronounced. And the people who read this in the first century would have understood the curse. Now, I don't know if we do. When I say the word curse, what are you thinking of? Don't think of those words. No. Think of a construction worker who's upset and he's cursing. No, that's not it. Or maybe you're thinking of Harry Potter with his funky, weird glasses and he's got a little thing and he's putting curses. That's not it either. What is a curse? Well, the people of Scripture would have known this because it dates all the way back to the first pages of your Bible. I mean, you get to Genesis chapter 3, and what do you see there? A curse. God actually brings a curse upon sinful Adam and Eve, and actually upon the whole earth, and upon the serpent. There's a curse that's doled out. When you think of the word curse, you should think of these two individuals exiting the Garden of Eden, slumped shoulders, heavy hearts, guilty and filled with shame. You should see them heading east of Eden. Adam and Eve understood the curse. And so would these first century readers. It meant separation from God. It meant judgment by God. My friends, it's a terrible thing to come under the curse of God. It means you will be separated from Him, and it means you will be judged by Him. The curse, starting in Genesis 3, but then you fast forward to the time of Moses, you get another one of these stories where curse comes into play. It's actually at a place where there are two mountaintops. They're fairly close together. One mount is called Mount Ebal. The other one is called Mount Gerizim. There are 12 tribes of Israel, and they are divided in half. Six of them climb Mount Ebal. The other six climb Mount Gerizim. And then the Levites begin to read the blessings for obedience and the cursings for disobedience to the children of Israel. And so as the Israelites, or as the Levites proclaim these blessings and cursings, the Israelites on either side would say amen. So on one side, Mount Ebal, they would recite a curse, and all those six tribes would yell, amen. And on the other side, they would declare a blessing, and all six of those tribes would yell, amen. That's Deuteronomy 27 and 28. If you were there, you would hear Moses say this: all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed if you do not obey the word of the Lord. What kind of curses? Moses would unpack them. Things like sickness, disease, affliction, besiegement, scattering, loss of property, no rest, trembling hearts, languishing souls, dread, fear, and occupation by enemies. Here's an interesting verse. Listen to this verse carefully. This is Deuteronomy 28:49. It's in the midst of the curses. If they did not obey the Lord, listen to this: the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation. A nation whose language you don't understand that swoops down like an eagle. Can you imagine first century Christians or Jews reading that verse? If we don't obey God, there's going to be a curse upon us, and a nation's going to swoop in like an eagle. They will be speaking a language we do not know. Can you imagine them thinking that? Well, they watched Roman legions marched through their streets with their standard. And what was on that standard? None other than the Roman eagle. As they chanted their Latin chants down the streets of Jerusalem. Can you imagine the people putting these curses together? The people of the first century understood curses. Adam and Eve, Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Let me take you to another spot. Paul himself, the writer of Galatians, he knew about curses. Do you know how? Well, in the scribal manuals, we actually have extant copies of scribal manuals for synagogues. And it would tell the synagogue how they were to operate. Well, in those manuals, it talked about how to punish people. And some of the punishments that they would dole out, that the Jews would dole out, was flogging, whipping. So 40 lashes, if you were a Roman citizen, save one. In the midst of being whipped by Jewish authorities, they would strap you over some sort of a post to pull the skin tight on your back. And then they would begin to flog you. But with each flog, do you know what they would read in between each one? They would read the curses of Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Now, I told you Paul knew about this, right? And how? Because five times by different Jewish synagogues in different cities where he was proclaiming the gospel, Paul was strapped over one of those posts. And he was given 39 stripes or 40 stripes save one. He was. And each time they spoke the curses to him. Oh, you're cursed by God. And they would proclaim these curses of Deuteronomy. So let me tell you, Paul knew about the curses of God. He had scars that would never let him forget. And so when he talks about this passage where he says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, Paul and his readers knew what a curse was. Well, I think the concept of a curse is clear, but perhaps the context of the curse is not. I want you to read that verse again and see if it even makes sense to you. Go ahead, read it. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Can you imagine being a Jew and reading that verse? Okay, I understand what a curse is. I get that. I know Adam and Eve, Mount Ebal, Gerizim. I know the synagogue practice. I got curses. Okay, but why are you telling me that if I try to do the law, I'm going to be cursed? I mean, doesn't that sound weird to you? Like, I'm going to try to do God's law and then I'm cursed. Well, that sounds like a great system. For them, they would have maybe struggled with the context of this. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to explain the reason why. If you rely on works of the law, you're under a curse. And Paul's going to say, here's three reasons why. So let me see if I can enumerate them for you from our text. If you rely on works of the law, you are cursed, number one, because no one can keep the law. So if you're relying on works of the law, you will be cursed. Why? Because no one can keep the law. Now, the operative word in verse number 10 is the word all. Let's read verse number 10 together again. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, and here he's going to quote from the Old Testament. It is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. You see, no one can keep the law because keeping the law means you have to keep all the law. You see, these Judaizers, these false teachers who were coming into Galatia, they were all about the law. They just weren't all about all the law. You see, they wanted to pick and choose the ones that they wanted to add to faith. Oh, yeah, faith in Jesus, that's great. But you also have to be circumcised. Oh, yeah, faith in Jesus, that's great. But you also have to observe the dietary laws. They wanted to pick and choose. But notice what this text says. It says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law. And so the standard here is not some of the law, it's all of the law. Paul is basically saying this. Okay, you guys want to deal in the currency of the law? Like, it's as though we have these coins. In law we trust. That's what it says around the... Okay, you want to deal in that currency? You have to keep all the law. You have to keep the whole thing. You have to keep every last bit, every minute detail. You have to keep it completely and perfectly. Flip in your Bibles one page over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. I want to emphasize this point. In Galatians 5, 3, I testify to every man who accepts circumcision. And circumcision is one aspect of the law. So I testify to every man who accepts this one aspect of the law. He is obligated to keep the whole law. You may meet people in your life who want to try to impose law on you. Well, you need to observe the Sabbath. Well, you need to eat like Jesus ate. Well, you need to... Wait. If we're going to go down the law trail, if we're going to deal in law currency, we must come under all the law. That's Paul's point. And if we come under all the law, guess what? We're all going to be found to be law breakers. That's his point. That means you're going to be cursed because no one can keep all the law. The unified voice of Scripture divides all of humanity into just two categories. You're either a law keeper or a law breaker. And the only way to be a law keeper is to keep all the law. Keep the whole thing. So how many here have kept all the law? I mean, how many of you would raise your hand and you'd stand proudly? Whoops, you just broke the law. You'd stand humbly and say, I've kept all the law. Whoops, you just broke the law because you lied. Just let me ask your wife. Or let me ask you. You know what I mean? There's no one. There's only two categories of people. There are law keepers and law breakers. And here he's saying you're cursed because you can't keep the law. What I find is that people don't like to deal in those categories. What I find is people would rather deal in the categories of a balance or a gradient. And what I mean by that, you've seen the scales of justice, haven't you? Lady Justice or Liberty or whatever she is. Lady Liberty has a spike. I don't know. You know, at the top of the building downtown, you've got the scales, right? The scales. And we like to think of life in those terms. Like, well, listen, as long as my good outweighs my bad, then I'm good to go. But wait, God doesn't deal in those terms. You're either all completely, wholly, perfectly good, or you're not. Two categories. He doesn't deal with a balance. He doesn't deal with a gradient. What I mean by that is, some of us like to console ourselves by saying, well, I'm just not as bad as that person. Like, I would just tell you this. If you were to ask the average Joe out on campus here, hey, tell me something, who goes to hell? They'd say, well, someone worse than me. I mean, that's the universal answer. The only people that go to hell are people worse than us. If you want proof of that, go to a funeral. Go to a funeral and listen to a funeral service, because I swear to you, I worked at a funeral home for three, 4 years. Everybody was going to heaven. Everybody. Because that's what they think. They think, well, hell's reserved for people like Hitler and Mussolini. They're way worse than me. But my friends, God does not operate on a gradient. Well, as long as you're better than some people. No, you're either sinless, perfect, and holy, or you're guilty. I mean, there's only two categories. You're a law keeper or a law breaker. And Paul is bringing that to the surface. You would have to keep all the law, not some of the law. Let me give you a few categories here for people that struggle with this. James chapter 2, verse 10 is an important little verse to write in your margin. Whoever keeps the whole law, even if we could do that, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in only one point, if you could do that, you would nearly have a halo above your head. But even if you could keep the whole law and fail in only one point, he has become accountable for all of it. That's what James says. Jesus would say this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 48. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Any perfect people here? My friends, the law is like a pane of glass. You chuck a rock through it and you break the window. You could sit there and say, well, I didn't break the center of the window. I only broke the top right corner of the window. No, you broke the window. The law is like that. It's a whole. And if you offend in one point, you've broken the whole. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage. So at this juncture, we really need to wrestle with this question. Have I kept the whole law? Am I perfect? Am I flawless? Am I sinless? Am I utterly holy? And then all of us respond with the answer, no. And Scripture already makes that clear. You go to Romans chapter 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so those who rely on works of the law are cursed because no one can keep the whole law. I remember maybe an experience in my life where perhaps I understood a little bit about the weight of law. I mean, have you had any experiences in your life where there have been so many rules, regulations, and laws that you finally came in and were like, wow, this is like too much to bear? For me, it was at Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery, Alabama. I had just commissioned as an officer in the Air Force, and I had to go to officer training school, OTS. And I get there, and I walk into this first building, and it was mass chaos. There were drill sergeants, and they were yelling in a mean tone. They looked mean. Everything about them sounded mean. They were the type of people you'd have to hang a raw steak around their neck for a dog to like them. I mean, they were mean people. And they're yelling and yelling and yelling. And I remember there's all these other officers that are brand new. I mean, we didn't even know how to put our uniform on. We had just arrived. They're yelling at us like nobody's business. And there's this mass chaos. So I enter through the door, and it started like this. You, go stand in line one. Go. I'm not going to tell you again. Now, before you get to line one, stop at row four and pick up your pen. Hurry up. When you get done picking up your pen, get the Air Force form IDI-OT and label it with the correct information. You're like, IDI-0T. Wait. But while he's doing that, he's telling you the next thing. Finish that and then go over to Sergeant McKay. Remember McKay and get your room assignment. So you're walking, hey, don't confuse it with Sergeant McBay. Don't get them mixed up because he's going to give you your combination, which is 65, 34, 23. Go. We don't have time to baby you. This is the United States Air Force. Follow instructions. What are you, stupid? Did you not hear me? What row are you supposed to be going to? What line are you supposed to be in? What's your combination? That's about how it happened. And I can remember, you're just like this. I mean, I don't know what to do. Just what? I mean, there's females crying in the corner. There's males crying in the corner. I mean, they don't know what to do. 34, 64, where's my line four, row one? What am I supposed to do? That's how they did it. They just wanted to pound you right from the beginning and show you who's in charge. And how did they do it? By giving you all these laws, these rules, these regulations, these commands. Now imagine 613 of them. Do you know the weight of remembering that, let alone doing that? Paul's point here is that if you try to rely on works of the law, you will be cursed because you can't keep the whole law. And that's not just a theological truth. I want to tell you something. It's a psychological truth. We know, we feel what it's like to try to be law keepers and fail at it. Everyone who tries to save themselves by their own performance experiences the weight of this curse. At the very least, if you're attempting to save yourself by your own efforts, then you're going to live in anxiety. You're going to live in insecurity. You're going to be oversensitive to criticism. You're going to be envious of people who are outshining you. You're going to be intimidated. You'll respond with nervousness or with boastfulness. But in all of that, you will be demonstrating that you have a deep sense of condemnation because you just don't match up. And you'll be living a futile effort of life trying to keep the law. And every day you'll be under the curse because you just can't keep the whole thing. People who rely on works of the law are cursed because no one can keep the whole law. But secondly, they're cursed because no one is really justified by the law to begin with. If you rely on works of the law, you're cursed because you can't keep the whole thing. And you're cursed because you're not justified by the law anyways. That's what Paul is going to say in verse number 11. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. Go on to verse 12. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. We have this phrase that Paul brings to the surface and he wants us to wrestle with. It's the phrase live by. If you're going to live by something, it means you rely on something. It's the bottom line of your life. What do you live by? It's the foundation of who you are. What do you live by? It's what gives you meaning or definition or confidence. What do you live by? And Paul's going to say this, you can live by law or you can live by faith. Now, hypothetically, you can live by law. I want to say hypothetically because it's contrary to truth, to reality. But hypothetically, you could live by law. Again, if you could keep the whole thing. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve obeyed God's law perfectly, they would have lived forever. You could live by law. That's what verse 12 is saying. You could potentially do that. If you could keep the entire corpus of the Pentateuchal law, the 613 commandments, then you would be able to stand before God one day on your own merits, your own performance, because you are perfect. Theoretically, hypothetically, but in reality, that's just not the case because none of us are flawless. So here, he says, this is Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. That's what he quotes here. The one who does them shall live by them. Literally, if you can do the law, in verse 12, if you can do the law, then you can live by it. But we all know you can't do it. Now, this Leviticus passage that Paul's quoting here, Leviticus 18, it's cited in another New Testament text. And I want you to follow along because this is actually an intriguing context. The same phrase right there in verse number 12 where it says, the one who does them shall live by them, that quote of Leviticus, it also appears in Luke chapter 10. It's a parable that Jesus tells. Jesus is talking to a lawyer. And actually in Luke 10, it says he's not just any lawyer. He is an expert in the law. So here comes this expert in the law. He comes up to Jesus, and he wants to talk to Jesus. And he says, well, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus says, well, what do the scriptures say? And so this lawyer, this professional law keeper, he says this, well, the law says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, those that do them will live by them. He quotes it right here. Well, great, then all you have to do, Mr. Lawyer, Mr. Law Expert, all you have to do is live by that. Do it perfectly. And then the text says this, and then seeking to justify himself, he says, well, who's my neighbor? So remember, God just said, he just said, okay, I'll tell you the two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. Well, you want to live by that? Then do it. Do it perfectly. Whoa, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. It's a story of the Good Samaritan. And this is a story about a Jewish man who gets beat up on a road from Jericho. He's left on the side of the road. A priest walks by. He's too busy with his priestly duties, to do anything. He just walks by on the other side of the road. A Levite walks by, a teacher of the law. I don't want to get unclean. And so he walks by, leaves this guy dying on the side of the road. And then comes this dirty old Samaritan, who we remember as the Good Samaritan. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. And yet this Samaritan comes and he actually picks up this beaten up, near death Jewish man and he puts him on his own donkey and he takes him to an inn and he pays for him to get well. And that is the story of the Good Samaritan, where in this same text, if you want to do the law, you can live by the law, is quoted. Now, if Paul were going to preach that parable, imagine Paul opening to the book of Luke and preaching that parable. Who would he want us to be like? The priest? Would he want us to be like the priest? Now, all of you at Galatia, be like the priest. No, because the priest walked on the other side of the road. Would he want us to be like the Levite? No, probably not. He was too concerned about cleanliness rather than saving someone who was dying. No, don't be like. Would he want us to be like the Samaritan? Do you think Paul would say, be like the Good Samaritan? It's a trick question. I think if Paul preached this, he would say, no, don't be like the good Samaritan. Instead, be like the damaged man in the ditch. Because that man had nothing to justify himself with. And the only good he had was the good that was received by another. He needed a new standing and he needed a new life, but it had to come from a source outside of himself. And I think if Paul preached that same text, he would have said, be like the man in the ditch who received what he needed from a place outside of himself. You see, that is the point here. None of us are law keepers, and the law doesn't justify us to begin with. It is by faith in the cross of Christ. This whole, if you keep the law, you can live by it, is a hypothetical, contrary to reality proposition. Our new standing and our new life has to come from outside ourselves. That's why Paul himself, in the book of Philippians chapter 3, says this, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that is my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The law, C.H. Spurgeon said, is like a chain. I want you to imagine yourself hanging over the cliff, holding on to the chain of the law. And each one of the mandates and each one of the prohibitions are links in that chain. Now, the thing here is you can live, you can hang on to that thing and survive, not plummet to your death, as long as you keep every one of those mandates and every one of those prohibitions. But in reality, none of us do. Because if you break even one, you plummet to your destruction. You can't live by the law. If life doesn't come by the law, then life must come through faith. And that's why Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. It's in verse number 11. He makes an Old Testament quote. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. Because really, no one lives by the law. You can't. So the righteous, if there's going to be any life, the righteous live by faith. This passage, has anyone here had devotions, just personal time with God out of Habakkuk recently? It's not one of those top 10 books of the Bible that people turn to. It is a book of the Bible, by the way. Habakkuk. It's hard to even say, let alone read. And here's this little verse, Habakkuk 2:4, that Paul draws out here. And he says, listen, the just live by faith. If you're going to be righteous, it's going to come through faith. Now, there was a man who lived in the mid-1500s. His name was Martin Luther. And he was a Catholic priest who lived in a monastery. And it was during his time in the monastery at Erfurt that he first came across, that he can remember, Habakkuk 2:4. Martin Luther begins to think about this. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But he just couldn't get it. Like, what does that mean? It kind of bothered him. Well, he went through a dark period, illness, depression. He thought he was under the wrath of God. That's where he thought this depression and illness was coming from. He actually thought he was going to die. Found himself on his bed repeating these words over and over again. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. But he just couldn't put it together. Well, Luther didn't die during that illness. He actually gets well. He decides he's going to travel to Rome. And what he's going to do at Rome is he's going to go to this particular cathedral. It's the Church of St. John Lateran. At the Church of St. John Lateran, there are the stairs called the Lateran Steps. And supposedly, they were the steps on which Pontius Pilate delivered his verdict against Jesus. And there were drops of blood of Jesus that were on those steps. And so people in the Catholic community would make these pilgrimages during the 1500s. And the Pope said this, I will grant you an indulgence, a forgiveness of your sins, if you will climb Lateran's steps. And so there would be people, Martin Luther included, who would go to those steps and they would crawl on their hands and knees, kissing each step and praying, and then take one more and kiss the step and pray because they wanted to be absolved from their sins, and the Pope had promised that if they will just do this deed. And so Luther was there and he's climbing the Lateran steps, saying these prayers on his hands and knees, kissing the dirt. When finally this verse, Habakkuk 2:4, popped into his head again, He's on his hands and knees, and the Lord brings it to his mind, the righteous shall live by faith. And it struck him, I am not living by faith. I'm seeking to get my righteousness through works. Right there, he's on his hands and feet trying to get to get this indulgence from the Pope because of what he's done. And he comes to the realization, no, it's about faith. He stands to his feet and walks off the steps. He goes back to Wittenberg and he writes in his journal, when by the Spirit of God I understood these words, the righteous shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. Why? Well, because no one is justified by works. You're justified by faith. So if you are relying on works of the law, you will be cursed because works of the law cannot justify you. You can't keep the whole law. The law doesn't justify you. And here's the third reason why Paul says those who rely on the law are cursed. He says they are cursed because no one can blend faith and law. If you take faith and you take law, you're going to find that they are incompatible. You can't put them together as a means to God. You cannot trust in your own works while at the same time saying that you trust in Christ's work. They're mutually exclusive. They're disparate. Justification by your own merit and by grace are irreconcilable. It is as though you have a man, he has one foot in his boat and one foot on the dock. One foot is on faith in Christ and the other one is on his own merits. And the boat is slipping away and he is brought to a point where he must choose because he cannot do both. And only one will save. Important thing about Paul writing this. Notice verse number 12. I want you to see it there. The law is not of faith. That's what Paul's saying. The law is not of faith. The important thing that Paul is saying when he's writing this is he's writing from a context in which the law had already been fulfilled. When Paul writes the book of Galatians, what has already happened? Well, Jesus has already come. He's already lived a perfect life. He's already died a substitutionary death. The old covenant has been fulfilled. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I came not to annul the law, but to fulfill it, to bring it to its intended goal, to bring it to its intended end. Jesus already fulfilled the old covenant. And so when he writes this, I just want to say this. Since Jesus' death, no one can approach God through works of the law, even the Old Testament Mosaic law. You say, I'm a Jew, I want to observe the law. You can't. Not as a means of approaching God. Because when Jesus came, listen, God has spoken to his people at various times in various ways through the prophets, Hebrews chapter 1. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. You cannot approach God through works of the Mosaic law. You must approach him through faith in his Son. Because he's saying here in verse number 12, he says, the law is not of faith. These two cannot be blended. The law is no longer a valid operating system. It has been eclipsed by one that is newer, better, ultimate, and final. If someone wants to be right with God under the new covenant, it is through faith in Christ and Christ alone. So those who rely on the law are cursed. That's the point of the first section here. You're cursed because you can't keep the law. The law doesn't justify, and you can't blend faith and the law. But how can the curse be removed? I mean, I think if we would just spend a minute and be honest, all of us are under the curse. So our real question then is, I can't keep the law. I know that. I know I can't approach him by the law, so I'm under a curse. What do I do? How can the curse be removed? Well, it is only by relying in the cross of Christ. If you rely on works of the law, you're cursed. But if you rely on the cross of Christ, you will be blessed. My friends, will you picture in your mind the cross of Christ for a moment? It is the place where the holiness of God and the horrors of sin and the depth of amazing grace all mingle together in Jesus. God's holiness, man's horrible sinfulness, and yet an outpouring of incredible grace. The cross is the place where the thistles and thorns of the curse and the muck and the mire of sin are turned, because there is someone who is bearing our griefs, someone who's carrying our sorrows. There's someone who's being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He's being wounded so that we might be healed. If you rely on the law, you'll be cursed, but if you rely on the cross of Christ, you can receive his blessing. And I want to close by telling you what those blessings are. You can be blessed with regeneration, and you can be blessed with redemption if you will rely on the cross of Christ. Regeneration, what is that? It is the work of the Holy Spirit by which he implants new life into you. Paul will write this to the Corinthian church: if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. How do you get newness of life? It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. He implants new life in you. That's why Matt was sharing his testimony. He said, I was born again. That comes from John chapter 3. The work of the Spirit is that he gives you new life. Notice with me verse number 14. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Regeneration, it's one of the blessings of relying on the cross of Christ. My friends, this blessing was promised way back in the Old Testament. And I don't have time to read all of the passages, but in Joel, you'll find that the promise of God's Spirit regenerating his people, that was given. In the book of Isaiah, you'll find it. Listen to this, Isaiah 32:15. The Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Think about that for a second. The Spirit is being poured out. That's regeneration. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. What is the wilderness? What is the barrenness? It's the curse, my friends. And that is being reversed by the work of the Spirit. He's taking thorns and thistles, and he's going to grow the myrtle tree and the cypress. He's going to reverse the curse. And it's through the implantation of new life. It's through regeneration. The Spirit will do that work in you. And that is one of the blessings of relying on Christ and his cross. But the second and last blessing that he promises here is that those who rely on the cross are blessed, not just with regeneration, but with redemption. To redeem means to buy out or buy back. It was used of a marketplace where they would have slaves, and these slaves would stand on the blocks like this, and they would be condemned. They would be shamed. They would have nothing to offer to merit anything. They would stand there, and someone, maybe a friend or a family member, would come and buy them off of the slave block and purchase their freedom. The same word redeemed was used of people who were in debt. They couldn't pay their debts, and so someone redeemed them from the bondage of their debt and set them free. They paid their debt. They gave them freedom, redemption. My friends, what we have here in verse number 13 is redemption. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's going to buy us from the slave block of keeping the law. He's going to purchase us from the debt of not keeping the law. He's going to redeem us. How does he do that? It says, notice this verse, you must see this, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. How is it that Christ redeems us? He redeems us because he was cursed for us. The Jewish Talmud said there's four ways that you could do capital punishment. You could stone someone. You could decapitate someone. You could burn someone, and you could strangle them on the ground. Capital punishment. You say, wait, we're talking about hanging on a tree. Doesn't that what it says? Curses everyone who's hanging on a tree. Yes, the hanging on the tree, that's a passage from the Old Testament that's cited here. And hanging on a tree was done after they were dead. And it was to show that this person had been condemned by God. And so after the person was stoned, Like, actually, you go to the book of Joshua, you see these five Canaanite kings, they are killed, and then what happens there is they're all put up in trees and hung there for a day to show and display to everyone, that's a cursed person. They have come under the condemnation of God. Look at them hang there. What he's saying here is for you to be redeemed from the curse you deserve, Jesus became a curse for you. Literally, he was hanged on display under the condemnation of God. For his own sins? No. For your sins and mine. He became a curse for us in order that he might redeem us. He took the curse we deserved so he could give us the blessing that we don't deserve. He was cursed. He was cursed by God. It's not an unfortunate mistake. It's not a whoops. This was in the plan, the foreknowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was cursed by God for us. Put your own name in there, my friend. This is not simply just the death of another Jewish man. This is the death of the Holy Son of God for you and me. I read an article in Reader's Digest about a skydiver. He was an instructor and he was preparing this class for their first solo dive. They all jump out of the plane. There was one woman in the class. She just kind of started to tumble. She was getting past the elevation window. She couldn't regain control and flatten out. Instructor's way up above and he's seeing her. She's trying to grab for a ripcord, can't do it. It's getting worse and worse, you know, because she knows she's approaching the ground. She knows she's going to miss that window. And the problem here is that her emergency chute did not open. There was some sort of a malfunction. This is a true story because the instructor sees this happening. And in a split second, he decides he's going to do something. So he goes into a dive and he approaches this woman and he is able to grab onto this woman. And he puts his back to the ground like this and he gets her righted. And he reaches for her ripcord and he yanks the ripcord and it jars her right out of his arms and sends him tumbling. He finally gets back like this and he turns around and hits the ground. And the man died. Gave his life for someone else. It's not just a wasted life. It's not just some Jew who died as a criminal. No, the Holy Son of God came to you because you were cursed. You were doomed and you were going to hit the ground. And he came to you and he set you right and bore the pain that would have been yours. He died and became a curse for you. Luther calls it, oh, the happy exchange. The sin, guilt, hell of lost men and women were placed upon Christ. His righteousness, his blessing, and his merit were placed upon us. Friends, in this passage, Paul lays out two ways. You will rely on works of the law, or you will rely on the cross of Christ. If you rely on works of the law, you will be cursed. But if you will rely on the cross of Christ, you will be blessed. His Spirit will be given you and regenerate you. And his cross, he will become a curse for you, offering you forgiveness and newness of life. Which will you choose?